Well, hello again, brethren. Good afternoon to everyone, or good morning, whatever the case may be. I'd like to just title this message, The Famine, because for God's people now here in the end time, in this Laodicean era, we are in a famine, the worst kind of famine. If you would, please turn to Amos, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Amos. Chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. I'll read beginning in verse 11. God says here in His Word, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Excuse me. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." So, this is where we find ourselves now, here in the end time, in the last 20, 21 years since the death of Mr. Hubert Armstrong, God's end time apostle. We find ourselves in a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. See, there was no famine when Mr. Armstrong was here and alive. He was doing a worldwide work, and the message was going out, the warning to the nations of Israel, as well as the gospel going to the worlds, to the nations of the world as a witness to all nations. And all those things fulfilled their purpose, and they are fulfilled prophecy. But since Mr. Armstrong died and the Philadelphia era ended, we are now in a famine of the hearing of the word. And this scripture here can only apply to now, because down through the ages, from the beginning of Christ's church in 31 AD on down through the Philadelphia era, yeah, the church went underground at times and was very small and persecuted, but there was not a famine of hearing the word to those who were faithful. But here now in the end time, there is a famine, and there's many other scriptures that tie in with this, and we'll show this even more clearly as we go along for the next few minutes. But it should be evident to all who still have God's Spirit and haven't grieved it, and who are striving to hold fast to the faith once delivered here in the end time, that, and restored here in the end time, that there is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And what is that? What does that mean? Well, we'll proceed through that. I touched on that recently in Jeremiah 15, what that means in other places. But, see, there are some today that fully realize that we're in a Laodicean era, and some may be staying at home, but they listen to this minister and they listen to that minister. And of course, there are others who just go to different church groups and listen and are perfectly content. But there are still those that are searching, because they feel that there has to be a voice out there, a voice of God. Well, God says that in the end time, in the days are coming, that there's going to be a famine of hearing of the word. So that really begins to clarify what has happened to some degree, what has happened to God's ministry today. And as we go on, we'll see what God's word said. This is not the word of Dan Corian. I'm just going to try to do like Mr. Armstrong taught us, how to study the Bible, and that's to let the Bible interpret itself, and not to reason around it or reason this or that into it, but read what it says and let the Bible interpret itself. That's the way we're taught. That's the way Christ teaches. But there are those that think there has to be a voice still. Well, that strong voice or voice is gone now. But there's still a voice. See, the Word of God here is Jesus Christ in print, as Mr. Armstrong taught us. And that is the voice of God in print. We also have preserved for us here in this end time recordings, audio recordings, and written material of the voice of Jesus Christ that was sent in the end time to restore all things through Mr. Armstrong. And we have those recordings preserved for us today through this modern technology and the printing press. We have the writings of God's apostle in addition to the book. So that voice is still there. It's just not going out to the world as it was during the Philadelphia era. So that voice that was crying in the wilderness of a world of religious confusion is still there, is still preserved for us today, for those who want to heed it and hear it and live by it. So that voice is still there. But what about the ministry? Is there any one voice out there that's representing God or Jesus Christ? Well, what does the Bible say about this? Now, there are ministers that will always turn to a certain scripture to prove or try to prove that there is going to be a minister here in this end time holding fast, whether it's just that one minister referring to themselves or several ministers. They're always going to turn to this one scripture for sure to try to show and prove that there is a minister holding fast in the end time that was just preaching. But when you see the context of this, you'll see otherwise. But there's an overwhelming amount of evidence in the Bible applying to this end time Laodicean era that shows and proves through God's own word that his entire ministry has gone astray and none are representing him. In fact, he rather loathes what they're doing, and we'll see what God's word says about it. Again, this is not Dan Coran. This is the word of God. Look at your Bibles and see what it has to say. But here is the scripture that they, almost all of them will use to try to show that there will be a minister here in the end time preaching faithfully the word of God. So if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah chapter 33, and in verse 17, it says, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually." So this is the scripture that they use to show that there's going to be a minister here in this end time. But let's go back to the beginning of that verse. It says, "For thus says the Lord." So this is a continuation of a thought. See, "For thus says the Lord." So there's something before this that God is adding this thought to. And this actually begins in context back in verse 14. And most Bibles will have that verse, that number 14, darkened or emboldened to show that it's the beginning of a thought. So let's read beginning in verse 14, and we'll see the context of this. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." Now, as we go through this, I'll just tell you at the outset, as we go through these next 15 verses or so, get the whole flavor and context, we will see that this is a millennial prophecy for the future, not now. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." Now, this hasn't happened yet. Take note, verse 15. "In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness." That's referring to Christ. "He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." That hasn't happened yet because Christ's second return has not happened yet. You know, the millennium has not begun yet. Notice verse 16. "In those days, Judah will be saved." That hasn't happened yet. "And Jerusalem will dwell safely." That hasn't happened yet either. "And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That hasn't happened yet either. This is all a millennial prophecy. Now, the continuation of thought goes in the beginning of verse 17 in the same thought. "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually." Now let's continue on. "And the word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, saying," says the continuation, "thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I, see, will, future, will I multiply the descendants of David my servants, and the Levites who minister to me." That has not happened yet. The remnant of the Levites today are anything but multiplied. They are almost non-existent. So this is a future prophecy in the millennium when the Levites will be sacrificing at the Ezekiel temple that God will have built, Christ will build at the beginning of the millennium, and these sacrifices will be instituted there. So this is a future prophecy. So putting all this in context with verse 17, you can see this is a time in the future. Now, Mr. Armstrong, in the United States and Britain. And prophecy did touch on verse 22 to show that physically there would be a descendant of David on that throne that's in England now, all through history, and even at the time that Christ returns. Of course, it's not a righteous descendant on there necessarily, it's just a physical bloodline. But as far as the Levites, he never mentioned that. This is being mentioned here, though, and the entire thing is in the context. That verse 17 that ministers try to use to show that there's going to be a Levite present, well, physically they are present. That's all it means, physically, physical descendants. They're present, and that's all it means. It doesn't say that they're going to be righteous ministers. And as we go on to see what God's Word has to say here, we'll see that they're not righteous. They have the appearance of being righteous, just like Satan's ministers do. They appear to be righteous, but God says they're not. So, with understanding that, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. And let's see what God's Word, not Dan Coran, but what God's Word has to say. The beginning of chapter 34, God says, "And the word of the Eternal came to me," that was Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who do what now? Who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Now, something to think about at the outset of this as we read this. Two couple of things. First of all, as Mr. Armstrong stated in many of his writings in the Mystery of the Ages, that there's two parts of the Great Commission of the Church. The first one was to preach the gospel to the world as a witness, and that was to be done, as he said, primarily by the apostle. That was the apostle's job. The second part, and number two, was to feed the flock. That was the primary job of the ministry. Well, God is talking to a group of ministers here. He said, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So they're not being fed. Now, this is not being addressed to the ministers of the nation of Israel, or the United States. Why is that? Because as we've been taught through God's truth over the years, they're not even being called yet. They're not called. They haven't been given God's Spirit. They don't understand God's way. Neither are they being judged. They're not called until later on in the millennium. So, this is not talking about national Israel. This is talking about God's people. And this will be made very clear and proven as we go on. Notice what God's Word says. Verse 3. This is what's happening today in Laodicea with God's ministers. Every single one of them. God says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Oh, they're feeding something all right. It's watered down spiritual slop is what God's people are being fed today. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Now, I'm sure there's some of us out here that can attest to there are some churches that have done just that, with force and cruelty. Now, others do it by just what I could call a sin of omission. They just omit doctrines that are convenient to omit because they don't want to offend anyone. Verse 5, so this is a result of all this in this Laodicean era, and we should be able to see this today, what's happened. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now, the word no is very clear. N-O, nada, zero. God doesn't say there's one or a few or a single one. He says no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep. Now, this is God talking about a specific group of people. My sheep. Who are God's sheep? It's always been his church. Christ called his flock, his church, his faithful flock, or his sheep. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, either looking for the truth, looking for a church after the worldwide church departed from God's ways and did a wholesale apostasy. Then all these splinters and splits came up on the scene, and people were saying, which group are you going to? I don't know. Which one are you going to? So they went in all directions. So again, verse 6, it says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock, God says, was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And what? No one. Not one, see, God says, not one. No one was seeking or searching for them. So verse 7, Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the eternal. See, the ministers of this world are not going to hear the word of God. They're deceived. God has not called them yet. This is talking to God's people. Verse 8, as I live, says the eternal God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Now here's where he gets specific, because he shows that they're shepherds and they're his shepherds, but they didn't do something. He says, no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. So he's saying here there's no loyal shepherd. No, none, zero. Because his shepherd, he says, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But this is what happened instead. The shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Now, if you take the time at some time, mark John chapter 10 there, and take note of that, because if you read through John chapter 10, you will see what Jesus Christ says, and it applies very much to this end time right now. It can only apply to right now, because Christ is talking about ministers and hirelings who are simply in it for the paycheck and that security of the tithe money from the members so they can continue getting paid. Excuse me. And so what Christ says at the beginning of this in chapter 10, he's mentioning him being the door, which ties in also with Revelation 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door. Christ says he's the door. But anyway, in John chapter 10 there, Christ is referring to the ministers, and as he begins that, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, that can only apply to the Laodicean era, because from 31 A.D., when Christ founded the church on the day of Pentecost, on down through the centuries, into the Philadelphia era of Mr. Armstrong, all those ministers and leaders of those church eras were not thieves and robbers. Those were loyal men of God, including Mr. Armstrong. So the only time that statement could apply, that Christ says, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, there in John chapter 10, has to apply to the Laodicean era, when all the ministry has gone astray and off track. Like he says right here, no minister, no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, there in verse 8. So he says here in verse 9 of Ezekiel 34, therefore, O shepherds, hear the words of the eternal. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. See, he's against them right now, brethren. And I will require my flock at their hand. What does that mean? That means God's people, the vast majority, are going to go into the tribulation and die as martyrs because of these shepherds leading them astray. It's going to be required at their hand. God says he's going to require their flock, in other words, to die because of the hand of these shepherds. Now, that's very bold, but that's what God's Word is saying right here. As you begin to read through prophecy, you see where God's people are going to go into the Great Tribulation, and the ministers. And those who repent ahead of time, and as that tribulation begins, great for you, great for me if that happens. See, and here's what happens at that time. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. See, they won't even be feeding their spiritual slop anymore, because they're going to be caught in a tribulation with the sheep. And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths. See, so we see repentance going on here. So what happens during that tribulation, even though they're caught in the tribulation and become martyrs, they may have to die physically, but they can at least retain their eternal lives upon repentance and that martyrdom. They will live forever upon the resurrection then. That's how they're delivered. My flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Now, notice what happens in verse 11. And here's the good news. For thus says the eternal God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Now, why does he say that? Well, we just read, because all the shepherds have gone astray, and they're busy feeding themselves and feeding spiritual slop. They're not feeding the flocks like they should have been doing for the last 21 years. They've watered down God's doctrines, these precious truths that were restored in the end time through his apostle and end time Elijah. And now they're going to be paying the price very soon, unless they repent, unless we all repent. So as a result of no shepherds, and this ties in again very much with John chapter 10, where Christ says, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. So verse 11, again, God says, but thus says the eternal God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. as verse 12, and here's ties again with John chapter 10. As a sheep, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. So this is the time we're going into now. Spiritually, brethren, this is a very dark and cloudy time upon this earth. You look what's happened to God's church, and think about what that is, and in the state, spiritual state and situation we all find ourselves in today. It's very dark. In verse 13, he goes on to say, and this is part of his good news. God, he has to intervene himself. He says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. So this is what's going to happen later on after the tribulation. But dropping down to verse 19, he's talking to the ministers again. He says, as for my flock, you Laodicean ministers, have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, says the Eternal God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you, Laodicean ministers, have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock. So, and then you go on in verse 23, and you see what happens after the tribulation and the millennium, when God, after the resurrection, when God sets up King David above us. He says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. David. So that's what's going to be the part of the continuation of the good news. But right now, we're before that period of time, before the tribulation. It's a very dark and cloudy day, and it's getting worse by the day. So we see that it's just a very dark time. Also, if you would turn to Jeremiah, this is almost a parallel to this, except it adds a little more and has a little bit different flavor to it, Jeremiah 23, but it's the same basic thing. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, it says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of what? My pasture. See, this is God's people, as you'll see as we go on, says the Lord. Verse 2, therefore thus says the Eternal God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Not a good time to be a minister in this Laodicean era, brother. Not a good time. And then again in verse 3, we've read this similar to this in Ezekiel 34. But I will gather, see, God's going to have to do this himself. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So what, and then it goes on to show this millennial prophecy in verse 5 and 6 about King David being set up. So what we find ourselves in today is a predicament for those who are waking up and beginning to realize this, because it was so nice and convenient when we were in a church, and for some of us who are out here trying to hold fast and are waking up to what God's saying and realizing what these Laodicean ministers have done, it was very convenient and easy and nice when we had a church to go to and had a minister to lean on or to follow, because, you know, our assumption or thought was, well, then he's going to lead us into a place of safety. We'll just follow him to the place of safety. Well, it's not going to work that way. God says, don't put your trust in man, and that applies more now than it ever has. We should be able to see that, because they all, God says, have the same motive, to feed themselves. So it's not going to be as easy as we thought it was. We're going to have to rely on Jesus Christ himself, because he says, I myself will gather my people together. So we're going to have to rely on that more, on Jesus Christ, and it's going to take a lot more faith, because we're not going to be following a man. We'll be following Jesus Christ. Now, if you would please turn to, we covered the beginning of Amos chapter 8, so look at Amos chapter 9, because this is also in the same context. This whole book of Amos really is about God's people and God's ministry in the end time. Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, we'll just read verse 1. It says, I saw the Eternal standing by the altar. What's the altar? The altar is the place of worship, brethren. That's where God's church is, or God's people. And he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads. And in the Old King James, it says, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword, every single one of them. Break them on the heads, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with a sword, he who flees from them. This is talking about God's ministry here, those on the altar. He who flees from them shall not get away. He who escapes from them shall not be delivered. So, turn back to chapter 6, and we'll see something that clarifies this and adds to it. Chapter 6, in Amos there, beginning in verse 1, it says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. See, that's God, that's a type of God's church. It's called Zion. And trust in Mount Samaria or the governments, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Notice verse 3. This is what's happening in God's churches today, Laodicean churches. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, or the old King James says the evil day, who caused the seed of violence to come near. See, it's talking about spiritual violence. They're spiritually killing God's people, these ministers. Who lie on beds of ivory. This is talking about these ministers who lie on beds of ivory, stretched out on your couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Verse 5, who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like King David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now notice what it says here in verse 6. Therefore they, this is talking about God's people and following these Laodicene ministers, therefore they shall now go captive. Who? Who's that they? Notice again verse 1 of chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Everyone's in their comfort zone in these Laodicean churches. But verse 7, God says, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. The old King James, I believe, says they will go first with the first of the captives. And those who recline banquets shall be removed. So, this is what's going to happen with God's own people and his Laodicean ministers. If they don't repent, all of them, God says, are going to be the first to go captive when this country is attacked and taken into captivity. God's own people and ministers will be the first to go captive. That should be a wake-up call to all of us, brethren. Notice here in chapter 7. We'll just read through chapter 7. It was verse 7. I was trying to put the emphasis on there. And we'll go to, let's turn back actually to chapter 3 of Amos. Chapter 3. And we'll see something that adds to this. Chapter 3. Notice verse 14 says that in the day that I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. Bethel, if you'll look that up, also is another word. It's another way of saying house of God. Well, what is the house of God? It's God's church in the end time. So spiritually, that's what that's referring to. So let's look at it again. Verse 14, it says that in the day I punish Israel, let's talk about national Israel, for the transgressions, but it could also be spiritual. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. So now we're talking about spiritual Israel. And the horns of the altar, see, it's talking about a church. The horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Notice what it says here. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end. All these churches, all these Laodicean churches, excuse me, are going to come down. We're going to fall down. Now, if you notice chapter 7 again, we'll go back to chapter 7 talking about these houses just to confirm this. Actually, that's a mistake. I meant chapter 6, and we'll go to verse 11 again because it ties in with what we just read. Chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, for behold, the Lord... talking about these houses that we just spoke of, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits. What was that? The Worldwide Church of God. The great house into bits and the little house into pieces. So this is talking about these churches and church houses or groups that are going to be shattered and smitten. And he goes on to say in verse 12, do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with an oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall. This is what God's people have done in the end time. And the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodibar, who say, have we not taken Carnaim for ourselves by our own strength? So then in verse 14, he's talking about this captivity coming. And other verses show, and it's like Mr. Armstrong taught us, the ancient Chaldeans or Assyrians, which is Germany. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. They will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Araba. So that ties right in with what we just read in the beginning of this chapter, of chapter 6, that in verse 7, there shall be the first to go captive with the captives. So the first to go captive with the captives, that means there's going to be spiritual Israelites going captive with the physical Israelites. This is exactly what it means. It's very simple. Notice what it says here in Malachi. Malachi is another book, the whole book, primarily to the ministry. But here's what God is wanting the ministers to take note of. Now, the beginning in chapter 1 here, it talks about where they call the table of the Lord contemptible. And that's what they're doing today. They didn't like the doctrines that were restored here in the end time through God's apostle. And so, they were watered down. And now they've adopted down and watered. Even the ones who say or think they're holding fast are only holding on to part of the truth that was restored to us and all the doctrines and judgments that God gave the authority to the apostles to bind on earth. And if they're bound on earth, Jesus Christ says they will be bound in heaven. But look at chapter 2 of Malachi, beginning in verse 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Eternal of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. So they're already cursed. They already are. And as other scriptures show, the sun is already set, or beginning to set on the seventh era. That's in Jeremiah 15. Verse 3 says, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your face. This is the priest ministers of God's talking to. The refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue. See, God wants it to continue, and it's going to, but it's not going to be through these men. And we'll read on, says the Lord of hosts, verse 5, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him, let's talk about Levi, that he might fear me. So he feared me, and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. That's what a minister should do. Now there's verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But notice verse 8. But you have departed from the way. Which way is that? The way to the true God that God restored to us here in the end time through his apostle, and end time Elijah, and Zerubbabel, and the Ezekiel watchman. The way. You have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Eternal of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. That's the message to God's ministers today, brethren. And we do not have much time. So yes, there is a famine of the word of the Lord today. It should be very clear for us to see that. There's difficult times ahead for God's people, brethren, especially the ministry. Especially the ministry. Verse 17 here of chapter 2, to conclude this chapter, in verse 17, God says to his ministers, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And here's the answer, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? So that's what's happened. these ministers water down truth and say, well, this is, you're going to be okay. Do just continue hanging with us and you'll be okay. You'll be saved. And it's just what it says. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. So they're in the comfort zone where they're at. And yet God says they're unrighteous and unfaithful. And he says as a result that there is no shepherd today holding fast or doing his word or preaching his word faithfully or doing his will. That's God's word, brethren. So to conclude this brief message, just turn back to where we began in Amos chapter 8. In verse 11, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the eternal God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. We should be able to see that that's happened. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. And that day fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. See, this is not physical thirst, it's spiritual. Now, let's go on to chapter 9 here. And we read verse 1 about what God's going to do to the ministers. And that just confirms what it said in the other chapters we touched on, that God's holding them responsible. And so he's going to slay every single one of them unless they repent now before the tribulation. But notice verse 9 of chapter 9. Verse 9 of chapter 9 of Amos. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations. This is talking about physical Israel here. But we also see where spiritual Israel is in captivity with it. As grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Now, notice verse 10, talking about God's people. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity will not overtake nor confront us. See, they think they're in their place of safety with the group that they're with. You better put your trust in the Lord, brethren, in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will save us. The only thing. But here's the good news, beginning in verse 11. Here's the result of coming out of all this calamity and all this tribulation. When the millennium begins, Jesus Christ says here, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. See, it's destroyed today. It's ruined. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. So there will be all the Gentiles, and God's Spirit will be opened up for the first time to all mankind. It's like Mr. Armstrong taught. That's one of the foundational truths. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes. Him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Eternal, your God. So there's a lot of hope here. There's dark times ahead of us. And like Mr. Armstrong used to say, there's bad news in the immediate future. But after that, there's wonderful good news. And that once that good news begins, it's never going to stop. It's a glorious time ahead of us. It all begins with a time of waking up right now. God wants his people to wake up, come out of this Babylon, this Laodicean confusion, and to repent and return to the foundation that he laid here in the end time through his servant, Herbert W. Armstrong. So until next time, so long, friends.